I'm so excited to be able to share with you tonight. If you have not heard, this week and next week are my last weeks here, and then I will be moving. And so that's kind of a downer to start with, but I felt like I needed to share it in case you missed the news, because some of the things I'm going to be talking about tonight is pertaining to me and the process that I'm in and things that I'm learning. And so I just wanted to start first and foremost. I've been here for 4 years, and I just wanted to thank you guys, because this has really become home for me. And so making the choice to follow what I feel the Lord's saying hasn't been easy, simply because of how deeply my heart beats for everybody in this room and really what I believe the Lord's doing. And so there's that really well-known Winnie the Pooh verse that talks about how wonderful to know people who make it so hard to say goodbye. And I'm like, Winnie the Pooh, you brilliant prophet. Like, that's how I feel. That's how this whole thing has felt. And so I'm really thankful that you guys have welcomed me in over the years and given me a chance to be me and share and build and cultivate and make mistakes and learn and grow and all the stuff. And so I just, tonight, more so than giving, more so than preaching, more so than even teaching, I really just feel like I'm going to be talking more like giving like a dad talk tonight. Just like a dad sitting down with his children being like, here's lessons I've learned along the way. And so I don't have one message for you. I've got 22 points. And it's just thoughts that I was thinking of, like, if this was the last time I ever got to be in the room with this group of people, which it's not. Don't worry. We have plans for me to come back. Maybe you're not worried. Maybe you're relieved. We can talk about that later. But I just wanted to really sit with the Lord and be like, what if I got one last chance to share? What would I want to share? And I just had, I felt like I was writing almost like Paul wrote like a letter to the church in Corinth. I felt like I was writing like a letter to the church, Be Love Company, and just things that have, the Lord has taught me over the past couple years that have made a remarkable difference in my life, and that I just wanted to leave with you to think about, chew on, and hopefully implement in your own lives to just see the Lord build and grow that. And so I wanted to first kind of just start with the journey of where I'm in right now, which is about a year and a half ago, I started receiving prophetic words about moving. And I was like, that's funny because I'm not looking to move. I'm enjoying where I'm at. This is all good. Like, I hear you, Lord, but I'll set that to the side and think about it later. And the words just kind of kept on coming from people here, from people elsewhere, places I've lived. And so around May of last year, I remember sitting down with Jamie and had a meeting and just was like, hey, I'm getting these words. I'm not looking at moving, but I don't know, like, I don't want to be irresponsible, not think, like, not pay them any attention. I feel uncomfortable bringing them to you because you're like, one, you're my boss, two, you're a dad to me, three, we're in the middle of a pandemic and there's already a lot of hard things going on, so I don't want to give you one more thing to think about, but what do you think? And I recorded what he wrote or said because it just really impacted me. And he said, Mateo, we would never want to lose you, but at the end of the day, our heart is that you would be obedient to the voice of the Lord above all else. And then he said, I will definitely pray into this with you, but for now, my one piece of advice is that you don't just consider where, but consider when. Moses had the word, but misapplied it. Right word, wrong time. Right word, wrong application. Be prayerful and seek time as much as you seek direction. And it just was like, oh, you're right. Moses knew he was called to something great and delivering, and in his own strength, he went and he ended up murdering somebody. And in the Lord's time, he ended up bringing in about the Lord's way. And so I kind of put the words into play a little bit, like, let me test this out. I had some friends who were trying to get me to move to Dallas at the time, and there seemed to be a lot of green lights that direction, so I went out there for a week. I was testing the ground, and there was no favor at all. And I was like, cool, sweet, I can put those words away, tuck them away for another day, that either people were wrong or it's the wrong time, we'll set aside and I'll deal with that later. And so throughout the year, the words kept on continuing. And then, as you know, we planted Be Love Company this year. And so I was like, oh, they're words about the church. They're words about me having to move out of the house I'm currently in to go with the church to the new place. This is all good and dandy. And so we moved, and I was like, that's going to be the end of it. And almost like the very next day after I moved, I got a word, you're moving. And I was like, I just moved. And as I'm processing through that, I remember Julie, who was up here earlier. Can we just give a round of applause for our prophetic peeps? That takes a lot of boldness to practice the prophetic in front of people, and so I'm really proud of you guys. But she had given me a word that said, I hear the Lord saying there's a move before the move. And I was like, oh, well, crap, that was move one. No, apparently there's another one. But I chewed on them for a while still, and then I ended up, yeah, I couldn't figure out what to do. And I started realizing, like, I need other people to speak into this. But I don't want to let other people speak into this because I don't want to cause people distress, right? Like, particularly the people here, like, I didn't want to talk to Jamie and Dar. I didn't want to talk to Noah. I didn't want to talk to Brian and Katie. I didn't want to talk to friends that I had here to tell them because I didn't want them, one, to either, like, be in distress and me to upset them and be sad that I'm thinking of it, or two, like, try to manipulate me into staying if the Lord is going. I started going into, like, a fear spiral of, like, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? All these things. And the Lord was just like, hey, you sure think a lot about what other people think more than you actually think about what I think. And I was like, okay, I feel you settling me. Like, there's a fear of man that's attached that I didn't know was attached. And so when I've taught a lot in the past on things like leadership and authority, and one of the things I talk about is let leaders speak into your life. Like, don't just let leaders speak into your life when a decision has been made. Let them help you make the decision. And because one of the things that you see throughout Proverbs is the wisdom that says, victory is won through a multitude of counselors. And so I was like, okay, I want to invite people in. And counsel helps you make a decision. It does not just affirm the decisions you've already made. Right? So what I've seen historically as a pastor, as a leader, is people who have come to me and been like, I feel like the Lord is telling me to do this. Like, what do you think? And then, like, well, let's take moving, for example. I literally had somebody say this to me when I lived in Nashville before. They're like, I feel like the Lord is asking me to move to Oregon. And I was like, oh, cool. Like, do you need help processing it? And they're like, yeah, I just want to know what you think. I mean, I've already, like, ended my lease, and I've already bought a ticket out there and all these things. I was like, oh, so you don't actually want to know what I think. You're just looking for somebody to affirm the decision you've made, which isn't wisdom, because then you're just looking for yes men and yes women as opposed to actually what the Lord has to say. So I knew I had to bring it to Jamie and Dar and be like, I am afraid of bringing them to stress. I don't want to, especially in a season that's already been very transient and a lot of change. And I just chose to trust relationship more than the what ifs, right? Like, well, what if they're just like, okay, cool, if that's what you're thinking, go ahead, see ya, you can be done tomorrow. Like, you know, that there was those type of thoughts, which they would never do because they're not those type of people, but I'm going down that type of spiral. And so as I sit with them again, Jamie said, Mateo, we would never want to lose you, but if we're honest, we do see this for you, and our heart is for you to be obedient to the voice of the Lord above all else. It was the same answer. So then I was like, okay, cool. We're go. They're helping me make this decision. I test the waters. Things are starting to really open up for me to move. And now after bringing in, I brought about 10 different people into the decision-making process. We've gotten to the point where I'm like, I feel like it's a go-ahead. And now I decide, oh, I'm going to tell Noah. And he was the next person I was most afraid to tell. Because the thing is, for me, what fear of man has often looked like is not afraid of the people I don't know, but afraid of the people that I love the most of hurting them, right? So I was like, oh, Noah's my coworker. He's my roommate. He's my friend. Ah, I like don't know what I don't want to tell him, like, this is going to hurt. And Noah's response was equally as wonderful. I also wrote this down. He said, Mateo, of course this makes me sad, and I myself don't necessarily like it, but it makes sense. And also, this is what I want you to pay attention to. A healthy church should never be interested in hoarding people, but raising them up, empowering them, and sending them out if the time comes. It'll be my joy to send you out because I believe it's a first fruit of what's to come. People who have given themselves to the house of the Lord, let themselves be discipled, and are being raised up to advance the kingdom of God here and beyond. And I share this with you right now simply so that you can see what kind of leaders you have here. We're not even in one of my 22 points yet. I just wanted to share that with you, because who you have is leaders who are not interested in their own well-being, but in the well-being of others. Leaders who are not consumed with their own plans, but with the plans of God. And so I want you all to know that you know that you know that at the end of the day, you have leaders who are not just interested in being obedient to the Lord for themselves, but in you being obedient to the Lord for yourself. They're not interested in lording their leadership over you, but utilizing their leadership to serve you. And I just wanted you guys to know that, because this has been the best experience, the best it could go in terms of, oh, this is hard because this is emotional and hearts are connected. But I just wanted you to be able to see what type of leaders you guys have here. And so with that, I want to move into a couple of the things that I just felt to share. Like I said, I've got 22 different little mini lessons. I don't know if we're going to make them all through. I'm just going to get as far as the Lord would allow me to get tonight. And if I don't get through them all, I got through what the Lord intended me to get through. But I just kind of want to take my time on these. And so if you're a note taker and you need bullet points, this is point number one. It's simply this. These are things, again, that I've learned over the 4 years of being here that the Lord has just really been teaching me over this. And it's number one is this: do all things from love. Do all things from love. I've shared this story before, but a few years ago, I was in a really busy, like, 9-week season where I was teaching our young adults a particular life group, a, like, small group class. I was teaching some on Sundays. And so I was teaching regularly, probably 5 to 7 sessions a week. And so that's a lot of teaching. But it's also a lot of research and study. And after several weeks of this, I just heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me, "Why are you teaching?" And I was like, "Well, I'm teaching because, one, it's my job. I've been asked to teach these things. I've been asked to lead these things. I'm teaching because I want people to know this stuff, because it's the truth, because it's right." And as soon as I said that, the Lord was like, "And that's what's wrong." And I was like, "What do you mean?" And he said, "You're not teaching them because you love them. You're teaching them because you're right, and that's wrong. You're not teaching them because you love them. You're teaching them because you're right, and that's wrong." Let me show you what I'm talking about scripturally. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. It says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Everything we do apart from love amounts to nothing. It's not the fact that we're right that matters. It's when we love well. Being love and being right aren't opposed to each other, but you can be so concerned with being right that you forget to love in the process." And there's a whole lot of truth to that old adage that says that there's people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so it's not just what you do, it's what you do in love. Not out of duty, not out of responsibility, not out of obligation, not because you're right, not because you had a cool idea, but until your heart motive is love, it's nothing. The Christian life is not about how much you know, but about who you know and how well you love. The Christian life is not about how much you know, but about who we know, Jesus, and how well we love. That brings me to point number two: purpose to grow in love, not just knowledge. Purpose to grow in love, not just knowledge. And so we live currently in what is referred to as the information age, right? Where the hunger for knowledge is great. We have it readily at our fingertips, on our phones, on our computers. There's resource galore for us to grow in knowledge. And in fact, it's one of the things that I really love about this body of believers, and that when we have outside people come in, they always affirm you for, is, wow, that is a hungry church. They're hungry for their word. They hunger to know more, to receive more revelation. But we have to ask ourselves, do we hunger to love as greatly as we hunger to know? Do we hunger to love as greatly as we hunger to know? Do we pursue love the way we pursue knowledge? And so I wrote a series of thoughts down the other day as I was chewing on this point, and I shared them on Instagram, and I just want to read with you what I shared. I'm just going to read with you what I shared. There's a lot in here, so I'll try to take my time with it, but it may be something you need to listen back to. So I wrote this. It says, do you love people as much as you love knowledge? Do you love loving as much as you love learning? Loving knowledge and loving people don't have to be in opposition to one another, but they can be. If what you're learning doesn't make you more loving, you may need to question what you're learning. If what you're learning doesn't make you more loving, you may need to question what you're learning. Knowledge is not the end goal, love is. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. You can tell if you've acquired knowledge or love by who gets bigger in your life, you or them. Knowledge says, look at me. Love says, look at you. Knowledge says, look how much I know, but love puts knowing into action. Knowledge is not the problem. Knowledge without love is the problem. Loving knowledge more than we love people is the problem. Fascinating how we tend to love ideas more than individuals when ideas are meant to serve individuals. Knowledge is a servant. Acquiring it first serves you, but in time it must serve others. Knowledge makes you better, but it doesn't make you better than others. Knowledge without love makes you better than others. Knowledge with love betters others. Knowledge without love makes you better than others. Knowledge with love betters others. At the end of the day, it's not how much we know, but that they know how much they're loved. In the age of podcasts and TED Talks, may we seek to love as much as we seek to know. And to me, this is the biggest thing I could implore you all to do. Grow in love, not just knowledge. Purpose to grow in love as much as you purpose to know more. Point number three is this. We need each other. We need each other. Historically, I have been a very independent person. I have lived a lot of life on my own. I've moved different times. I've worked on the mission field and traveled abroad by myself. I took my first flight by myself when I was 11 years old. And ever since then, I would just go on my own. And what I realized is I started building myself a life where I didn't need other people. And it seemed like a smart thing because in America, we value independence more than we value depending on one another. It's all about becoming a self-made man or a self-made woman, or look what you can do yourself, right? And so I remember about a month into being here, I was supposed to be leading this, they asked me to lead this young adults night, and we were back at the old church, and was anybody not with us at the old church? Show of hands. Okay. Cool. I want to know how much to explain the property. So we had the fire pit behind the old property, and we were going to do this outdoor area, and we were going to do a bonfire and food and yard games, and I was running this by myself. And so the day of setup, I had to grab about 30 chairs from up at the church, bring them down the hill to the field, go up and get our yard games, get the ice, get the food, cook the food, make the... get the fire going, learn how to make a fire. And so It was just like these things, which is, it's all the stuff that comes with it. But what I realized is I'm just moving. I remember I was like on my third like movement of chairs from like the church down to the field, to the church down to the field. And I was like, I need help. And I was like, no, I don't. I can do this on my own. Like, and there was something in me that was just independent that didn't want to ask for help. And I feel like that's us sometimes, where we just don't like to ask for help. Because America values independence. But we were made for dependence on God and man, actually. You know, the first and only thing that God said is not good in the garden was what? For man to be alone. Did you say college? And so in America, what we've done is we've built systems for independence and self-dependence so we don't need other people. And they become so natural that we don't even see them anymore. And so I want to just give you a couple, like, I want to give you eyes to see ways that we've become independent and self-dependent in a way that we don't need other people anymore. And so the first thing is just ideas. I'm going to throw out ideas. If these convict you, that's great. The Lord's convicting you. I'm not condemning you. These are things I've noticed in myself. The first thing is we've got these things called storage units. And actually, most storage units are called self-storage. And I just started thinking, man, what if we just had, like, friends and family who helped us either, like, store stuff, or what if we didn't need so much stuff because we shared stuff, right? How many of you guys have that thing that you're, like, you use once a year? And you're, like, it's in the garage. You know you have it because you're going to need it that one time a year. But, like, what if we actually, like, shared those things? I remember when I was moving out of the house to now live with Noah, I got caught in this in-between period for a couple months. I lived with Brian and Katie Hess, and they were like, don't get a storage unit. You can keep all your stuff in my garage. And they saved me a bunch of money by opening up their home for me to store stuff. For moving, we have moving companies rather than friends who help us move. Right? For houses, Brian and Katie are people that I just want to honor so much. They, like, brought me in rather than me having to go, like, get this, like, short-term housing thing figured out, and they opened up their home in a really particular way. And when I was sick back in December, I had friends who called and asked me if I needed food, if I needed groceries, because I was under quarantine. And so I could have gone with a self-check grocery system, right? Instacart, Uber Eats, any of these things. We've created systems where we don't need to ask other people for help, and really what it is it's pride in costume. There's a vulnerability that comes with saying, I actually need help. I can't do this by myself. And it confronts the thing inside of us that wants to be able to show that we can do it. And so we need one another. What's really convicting is I've learned that most of the time we choose to spend money rather than choose to spend ourselves on other people. All the things I just told you require money, like a cost to it. And we would rather choose to spend money instead of choosing to be vulnerable, honest, and helpful with one another. So don't lose that. Don't lose being helpful and kind to one another. Number four, you will never mature yourself out of a need for a savior. You will never mature yourself out of your need for a savior. The more free I get, the more I recognize I need him to be free. Freedom is not a sign that you no longer need God, but that you have learned to need him. Freedom is not a sign that you no longer need God. It's a sign that you have learned to need him. You can tell how free, you can tell who is free by how greatly they depend on God. So if you depend on God, then that probably, if you don't depend on God, that probably means you depend on yourself. And those who depend on themselves may look free, but they certainly don't feel free. Those who don't depend on God tend to depend on themselves. Anybody ever feel like it's all up to you? No? Just me? Okay. There they are. There's the hands. I have felt that. I have felt it's all up to me. I have to get this taken care of. What I'm doing in those moments is I am trying to save myself rather than recognize I need a savior. And in those moments, it may look like, look at that guy. He's so independent. He's so go with the flow. He's got his life together because he's doing it on himself. He doesn't need nobody. He doesn't need a wife. He doesn't need friends. He's very independent. And we have a value for that in America. But the thing is, I may look free, but I don't feel free. Because inside I'm dying. If you don't depend on God, you'll depend on yourself, and in time, you'll kill yourself into needing a savior in a very extreme way. The spiritually mature are not those who are so free they no longer need help. They've learned to bring their need for help to the savior. Point number five. Everyone okay? Am I going too fast? Like I said, I'm just wanting to share everything I have as well as I can. So point number five is this. God's promises look like work. God's promises look like work. Yay! So who here has ever had a dream? Right? On the outside of the dream, before the dream ever happens, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't wait for this to happen. It looks amazing. Like, when that happens, I'm going to be so fulfilled. I'm going to be so happy. And then who here has ever had a dream manifest in your life? You're like, oh, I dreamed for this and it's happened. And how many found out it is way harder to live in the dream than just hope for the dream? Because on the outside, you see how sparkly the dream is. But inside the dream, you realize what it takes to make the dream sparkle. It's a lot of work. And so this is something that I feel like this is a prophetic word for the church. And I mean this for individuals in this room, our church here as a whole, but also the global church. And it's this. We say we want the promised land, but we live like we want the wilderness. We say we want the promised land, but we live like we want the wilderness. In the wilderness, when God is bringing the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land, where did their food come from? Feel free to shout it out, anyone. God, yep. He sent manna. God himself supernaturally sent manna and supernaturally sent quail for them to eat. When they got into the promised land, where did their food come from? Their labor. In the wilderness, it was supernatural provision, but in the promised land, it was partnership with God. And so what happens is we say we want the promised land, but we're living like we just want God to keep on supernaturally providing because we want his provision, not his partnership. So we say we want the promised land, but it requires work to be in the promised land, to cultivate it. So we'd rather keep a foot into the wilderness so we don't have to do anything, but we'll at least be provided for. But then we grumble because we don't like the manna anymore, but we're not willing to do the work to cultivate the harvest. We say we want the promised land, but we live like we want the wilderness. Everyone okay? That one hurts, doesn't it? It hurts me to think about. And it's not that the Lord doesn't do anything supernatural in the promised land. You still see miracles, signs, wonders happening there. But the normal is day in and day out working with the Lord. This leads me to point number six. And that's this. Asking for inheritance is to ask for maturity. To ask for inheritance is to ask for maturity. Yay, more good news. As I said, I'm sharing with you lessons I've learned over the past 4 years, and this has been the Lord just gently and sweetly, like, rebuking me into being more of a fully matured son than just like a naive teenager. And so point number six is to ask for inheritance is to ask for maturity. It's the mature son who is considered able to handle the inheritance. Galatians 4, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. So the inheritance comes with growing up, because he wants to make sure that we can actually steward it well. Part of maturity is work. And honestly, this is where I see, I don't know if I want to get off on this tangent. Where I see the church in America currently at is that we are teenagers and the Lord's trying to mature us into young adults. And when you're a teenager, you start to be given responsibility, right? Like your parents are like, okay, you have to start getting a job. Maybe you start paying for your own bills, like phone bills, you get a car, maybe you have to pay for your gas. And there's that thing in you as you get older, you're like, oh, I hate adulting. I wish I could be a kid again, right? And as a kid, you're like, I can't wait till I grow up because I get to do all the stuff. Then as an adult, you're like, all of this is hard and I want someone to do it for me. And so what's happening is we cry out for revival, hoping somebody else will take the initiative to start it so that we could just partake in the goodness that comes on the backside of it. But the Lord's actually like, what if you're a partner and an agent in bringing it? But that doesn't come with being children, and it actually comes from growing up in God. Everyone okay? Maybe just a couple smiles. I feel slightly hated right now, but it's okay. I'm confident in the Lord's love for me. Point number 7 is this. Prioritize the house of God. Prioritize the house of God. Who was here when we had David Wagner with us a few weeks back? David Wagner, amazing man of God, prophet. He has just spoken so many things into my life that have made he has these one-line statements that just have just taken residence in my heart. And I remember years ago hearing him share his story of coming to the Lord and just his process of meeting the Lord and developing through that. And there's a day where the Lord said to him, son, I will set my affections on your household when you set your affections on my household. And it was like a bullet to my chest. And so I took it and I was like, this is a new banner statement in my life. I'm going to set my affections on the house of the Lord. And so the very next week, I was actually offered a job opportunity that would have paid me twice as much as I currently made. And I was scraping by in Nashville. I was getting food from a food bank. I was living literally paycheck to paycheck, and didn't even make enough to live. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, this is great. I'm finally going to be able to live and not even like thrive, but just live. And so this job opportunity comes up, but to take this job opportunity, I was in the School of Supernatural Life at the time up there. And to take the opportunity, I would have started to be late for school and I would have had to stop being on the worship team because I was going to miss rehearsals. And so I sat down with a pastor and I was like, hey, I've got this job opportunity. What do you think? And they're like, here's things we see that are good. Here's things that could be hard. But talk with the Lord. We trust you. You hear from him. Go make the choice. Again, great response from a leader. And I remember sitting down. I was like, I think I'm going to take the job. And as I started thinking about taking the job, I just heard, when you set your affections on my household, I will set my affections on yours. And I was like, if I take this job, I will say I believe one thing, but I'm living like I believe another. Because I'll be choosing finance over God. The only reason I would have taken the job is because I'd be making more money. And so I realized I'm going to actually prioritize the house of God. And that next year, the Lord provided in the most supernatural ways for me to continue school, continue as a missionary, continue making money. And it came from me setting my affections on his household more than my own plan, more than my own income. And so that leads me to point number 8, which is this. Test your values. Test your values. So we all have values, whether we're aware of it or not. Right? We'll say it too, like, oh yeah, I value family time, I value church, I value whatever it is. Right? Can everybody here think of something you value? Now I want you to just try to think about something else you may value. The thing about our values is our values will have the opportunity to come to a head with one another, and one value will win over another. So what happens is it's not the issue that we have values, it's that we don't know what is more valuable. the example for me right here would be work in church. I had the opportunity to make more money, but I would have had to pull myself out of the house of the Lord. So I said, I have a higher value for being in the house of the Lord than making money. And it looked foolish, but that value set me up for great success. It's important for us to know that there's a difference between saying you value something and actually valuing something. There's a difference between saying you value something and actually valuing something. So I've got a friend who a couple years ago was complaining about his siblings because his siblings never visited him. This guy lives in one city. He grew up in a different city, and he had friends and family who lived in another city. And he's like, I just don't understand why my family never comes and visits me. Family is the most important thing. And I was like, well, what's the last time you visited them? And he's like, well, I saw them at Christmas. And I was like, yeah, but like, when's the last time you chose out of your own will to go visit them? And this is a guy who travels for a living. He gets about 3 months worth of paid vacation time in the year. So I told him, I said, here's the thing that I'm seeing in your life. I watched you take 6 different vacations this past year, and none of them were to family. So you're saying family is the most important, but you're living like travel's the most important. Nothing wrong with travel. You just have to recognize what you're saying and what you're living don't line up. You can keep travel, but you might have to say travel's the most important thing. And you saw his eyes catch it. He's like, you're right. I'm not living like my family's important. And over the past several years, the families have started traveling, visiting to each other because they've all just been waiting for somebody to take the initiative. Yeah? All right. Point number 9. You are always being discipled. You are always being discipled. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, you are always being discipled. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, you are always being discipled. So you are either intentionally being discipled by Jesus, or you are unintentionally being discipled by something else. You are either intentionally being discipled by Jesus, or you are unintentionally being discipled by something else. And that something else is this: you become what you behold. You become like that which you behold. Where is most of your attention spent? That is the thing you're going to become most like. So there's 2 ways that we're discipled without knowing it. The first is called the principle of first mention, and the second is repetition. So 2 ways we're discipled: the principle of first mention, and the second is repetition. The principle of first mention is a neurology term, neuroscience, that says this. The principle states that the first time you hear information about any subject, it becomes the way in which you view that topic from that point on. In other words, your first introduction to something sets the standard for what you think, believe, and feel about that thing. Everything you hear or experience from that first exposure to that topic then has to be processed through the information you already know. You catch it? So for me, growing up, I thought if you would have asked me in high school, like, what the church is, I would have told you a church is a place you go on Sunday. Because my first experience of the church was, it's a place you go on Sunday. What happens is, that's then all I think it is, without ever learning what the Lord says it is. So if you have incoming information from a source other than the Word of God, the Lord himself, people who are intentionally training you in his ways, you have filters that you now have to hear through to get to the truth. Because you're being discipled by everything, whether you're aware of it or not. So another way we learn is repetition. And the good thing about repetition is it rewrites the principle of first mention. The first time we hear something, it introduces our first belief towards it. In repeating a new belief, we can rewrite the old beliefs, which is how we transform and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? But what's equally true is that we can rewire our brains to things that aren't kingdom by continuing a repetition cycle of stuff that's not kingdom. So how many of you have know people who have loved the Lord and you just don't see them loving the Lord anymore? Chances are they stopped repeating things of the kingdom and they kept their eyes repeating their eyes on things that aren't kingdom. The danger of it too is, how many of you have ever been in church and thought, oh, I've heard that before? Yeah? What we do with the word is, how many times has somebody started quoting a verse and you're like, yeah, I know that verse, I've heard that before. We think of scripture, I've heard that before, I know that before, so we stop repeating it. But then we have TV shows that we love and we'll rewatch those time and time again. And that's what disciples us more than the word of God. Not anything against media. I love media. There's TV shows I watch. There's movies I watch. There's also things I don't. And that's for you to just have a personal conversation with the Lord about. But what you repeat, you will become like. It will rewrite your brain to start thinking a particular way. Yeah? All right, point number 10 is this. Practice remembrance. Practice remembrance. There's two key things that I recommend you practice remembering, and that is, one, your testimonies, and two, your prophetic words. Practice remembering your testimonies and your prophetic words. Because the thing about life is you're always living in a testimony or in between testimonies, and that in-between place is often really testing. Who here has ever had the Lord come through for you? And then who here after that has gone through something really hard that makes you wonder, is the Lord going to come through for me? It's because we fail to remember the testimonies. So we look at the wondering and what if of what's ahead rather than look at our history with the Lord to see who he really is and what he really does. And so even for me in this season, I have chosen to follow the voice of the Lord without having any definition beside the place. I know I'm going to Nashville. I don't have a job lined up. I didn't have housing lined up. I didn't have all these different things. And there was one evening I was starting to panic a little bit where I was like, what have I done? I'm leaving people I love, a job I love, steady work, steady income. We have a vision that I'm on board with. Like, I see what the Lord's going to do over the next several years in this place. And I was like, what have I done? And I was like, I have to pull myself out of this. So I called a friend. I was like, hey, I'm struggling with some doubt. And they're like, tell me about a time that the Lord came through for you. And I was like, I can't think of any. And they're like, what about the time you went to Australia? And I was like, this is a person who knows my history. And I was like, well, I went to Australia, and the way I got there was I got there for free. That's right. The Lord paid my way. I didn't even have to fundraise. And I just started recounting the story of how I got to Australia. And as I started telling them, my faith started increasing. Because I remembered my testimonies. It's not enough to just know you have testimonies. You have to proactively remember them. I have testimonies galore. I was around someone the other day who was like, started sharing some supernatural testimonies. And I was like, Lord, I would love more supernatural testimonies. He's like, you have them. You just don't share them. And I was like, oh, you're right. Lord, bring something to mind. And there's a story one time I was in England and I was singing in this leading worship in this church in England by myself, and as we're singing, female voices started harmonizing all around, and it was a men's group. And so I was like, is anybody else hearing this? And all of a sudden I see all the guys looking around like this, and I was like, Lord, I don't know what this is to that day beyond like angels were singing with me or what. But as I started recounting that, another testimony came to mind and another testimony came to mind, because your testimonies will counsel you in the truth of the Lord. Your testimonies will counsel you in the truth of the Lord. We even see David write about it in Psalm 119:24. David writes, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. David talks about testimonies being counselors to him. The other thing we need to remember is our prophetic words, and it's for this reason. In 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19, it says this. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. So here's Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says, I'm telling you things based on the prophetic words that have been given to you. So one, Paul was able to treat Timothy correctly because he knew who Timothy really was based off of his prophetic words. So he treated him as he really is, not just who he has been. After that, it says, I give you these commands in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. So we all know this passage of, I want to fight the good fight of faith. Did you know the key to you fighting well is to have prophetic words and fight with them? because they point to your future and they let you know that what you're in now is not always what will be. So if you don't have prophetic words, you're doing yourself a disservice because you've taken away a weapon for you to use in warfare. It's not a condemning thing. If you don't have prophetic words, good news, we've got a prophetic ministry here. Every Sunday before service in this room, you can come receive prophetic ministry. And what those are is weapons for you to remember. And so when you're living in that place of, I had a testimony, but now I feel like I'm in a valley, I remember my testimonies and I remember my prophetic words. And in doing that, I grow strong and I will find my way out of the valley to the next testimony. You catch it? Prophecies help you fight the good fight. Prophecies help you keep the faith and abide in a good conscience. Point number 11 is this: stay grateful. Stay grateful. I'm sure that most of us in this room, maybe all of us at this point, have heard some sort of message about gratitude, thanksgiving, thankfulness, but we forget to be thankful a lot. And can I tell you a story that broke my heart, and it may convict some of you in this room? Yes? No? I promise it's a good one, but it's sharp because it got me even. And so it was several weeks ago. We were here on Easter Sunday, and service is great. There's tons of people. Worship was great. Like, we're excited because it's Easter. All this is happening. And as I'm walking through saying hi to people and greeting all before service, I heard this statement 4 or 5 times from different people. And it was people sitting in kind of a group and just talking. And they're like, yeah, this is great, but I can't wait till we get our own building. And then I'd go over here and somebody would be like, yeah, I mean, this is great, but like, we're just renting this space. I can't wait till we get our own building. And the thing that hurt me was, in an instant, I had a flashback. And a year before that, we were doing services in the field behind the church because we weren't allowed to gather in a building. And there, I was taken back to everybody who's like, can you believe this? It's so exciting that we even get to do Easter, that we get to do Easter together. I know it's not in the building, but we get to be here because we just gotten off a 4 weeks restriction of not being able to meet at all. And in a year's time, we went from, I'm so excited that we get to meet at all, to, I hate this place because it's not our own building. That's sad. It hurts me. Because the thing is, I understand the feeling. But it's the growing pains of working with the Lord to bring dreams about. We stay grateful, even in the building, even in the cultivating. Point number 12. Let me grab some water. Point number 12. Don't just ask God what to do. Ask him what he thinks. Don't just ask God what to do. Ask him what he thinks. Do you know you can ask God what he feels? Ask him what he feels, what he likes, what he doesn't. What does he think of you? How does he feel about you? What are his favorite things about you? What makes him smile? Ask him questions like that, because if you only ask God what to do, you'll begin to think that he only cares about your doing and not your being. And God cares a whole lot more about your being than your doing. Not only that, but when we only approach God for direction and not relationship, we end up treating him like some sort of like cosmic vending machine. Tell me the next thing to do, please. Go away, and I'll come back when I need direction. But Psalm 139 says this: how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. That's how many thoughts he has towards you. They outnumber the amount of thoughts he has for you as an individual outnumbers the grain of sand. Have you ever taken the time to just ask him what those thoughts are? Most of us haven't, because we've just learned to treat the Lord as a directional compass telling us where to go or what to do next, but not what he thinks, how he feels, or who he wants us to be in the getting there. So don't just ask him what to do. Ask him what he thinks. Ask him what he feels. Because the thing is, if you also only approach him about what to do, that's a very high-stakes situation. You've never practiced hearing his voice and other things, so now this feels very high stakes. Has anybody ever had the thing where you're like, I'm seeking the Lord about this, and I just really need to hear him because I don't know what to do? Most chances are that tension you're feeling is you haven't built a history of just hearing him naturally, so now you're putting all the pressure on a one-time instance of hearing his voice for direction. But if you don't know how to hear his voice in the day-to-day, those direction moments where you're already anxious because of decision-making is going to be really hard to hear him. So this leads me to point 13, which is this. Seek God simply to hear him, not hear what you want him to say. This is going to take some explaining. But seek God simply to hear him, not hear what you want him to say. And so what I've seen historically with some people when things, cultures develop things like prophetic ministry and things like that, is people will come to perhaps the prophetic room to receive a word. And they come in and they so badly, I came in because I need to hear the Lord about this one thing. I'm coming here because I need to hear the Lord about this one thing. So they're sitting here and the team is in front of them prophesying over them. And what's happening is they're listening for the one thing. And in listening for the one thing, they're bypassing every other thought that the Lord has for them. And so then they leave and they're like, the Lord didn't talk to me. I just needed direction about this one thing. And then they're like, the prophetic isn't real. It doesn't work. All these different things. And it's because you went seeking the Lord for one thought when he wanted to give you 20 other ones, but you missed all 20 because you only came with the one thing in mind. Rather than, I'm coming to hear you to hear you. And if you speak to this thing, great. But if you don't, I will be encouraged and I will be one step closer to finding out what that thing is. Does that make sense? Point 14. I've never had a 14-point message before. This is so funny. All right, 14. You will never form strong bonds over gossip. Yay! You will never form strong bonds over gossip. So this feels like one of the most important things I could say in today's climate. We live in such a politically divisive climate right now where everybody has opinions and everybody feels like they need to share them. And what's happening is people are going around seeking out the people who agree with them so that they can feel justified in what they think. And so what happens is I come over and I'm like, Doug and LaDonna, like, what do you think? Like, what do you think of this? And they're like, oh, we think that's terrible. I was like, I do too, but Jamie thinks it's right. Right? And so then we're like, oh, Jamie, oh, that thought. And we create these camps. So one, we create division, and division is not of the Lord. Unity is of the Lord. So point issue number one. Two, I now feel like I have a friendship with Doug and LaDonna. But the truth is, in my mind, I don't have a friendship with Doug and LaDonna. Because I feel like we're bonded. We bonded over something we dislike. We both agree on this. The issue is, in the moment, I feel connected, but in your subconscious, your mind will always tell you they're not fully safe because you heard them talk smack about somebody else when they're not around. So what happens when you're not around? What if they're talking smack about you? Neurologically speaking, you cannot create strong bonds over gossip. You cannot create strong bonds when you've heard somebody else talk trash about another person. There's people who have said to me, like, I just don't feel like I really got to know you that much. And in my mind, I'm like, you're right. It's because I've heard you talk about 100 other people behind their backs. So why would I share my life with you when I don't know if my life is trusted in your hands? You may momentarily bond with somebody over a dislike, a common dislike, but you won't in the long run. There's a part of your brain that will always be ready to run. Cool? All right. This brings me to point 15. The Holy Spirit is not a gossip. The Holy Spirit is not a gossip. And so if you are only ever hearing negative things about other people from the Lord, chances are you're not hearing from the Lord. Yay! I'm not saying you never heard from the Lord, and I'm also not saying that the Lord may not address things in people's life, but if you claim to have discernment and you only ever hear negative things, you're no longer hearing from the Holy Spirit, you're hearing from a different spirit. right? There's times where the Lord has given me warnings about people, but the number of warnings is like 1 to 200 comparatively. But there's people who all the time claim to have discernment, and they'll come to us, and I'm like, it's interesting that in the 3 years of knowing you, I've only ever heard you say negative things about other people. I'm not convinced that's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, based off of Scripture, is a comforter. He's an encourager. He covers. He exhorts. So the discernment, here's the other thing about discernment. The discernment, discernment is not the discernment of people, but the discerning of spirits. And the first spirit you have to discern is which one you're listening to. Cool. Point 16. I'm going to bypass that one. All right. This will be point 16. Theology is for practice. Theology is for practice. So theology is not something you just think about, but something you act upon. And so if you don't know what theology is, what most people think theology is it's the study of God. Theology, by definition, is not the study of God. Theology is the study of faith, practice, and experience in God. So there's a whole lot of people who have a lot of thoughts about God, but no action based off their thoughts. And what's really important for us to do is we don't want to major in a theology that we can't practice. You don't want to major in a theology that you can't practice. And so I want to give you an example. And if this, again, steps on your toes, it's not meant to, but just let the Lord talk to you about it. I will hear people who get really caught up in things. Well, we'll use an example. There's this thing mentioned in Scripture called the Nephilim. Appears once, but like very few times does this appear at the very beginning. And I've heard people who do like 8-week dissertations on the Nephilim. But then like the thing is, there's no room. Like, what are you doing with that knowledge now? Yeah. And so we got caught up like pondering and wondering about this thing. Like, I wonder about this. But it actually serves no purpose to benefit in how you're walking your life now. Now, maybe knowing about it does benefit in how you walk, but most of the time I see people who will think about theories without any actual practice to their theories. Does that make sense? And so when it comes to, like, if there's certain teachers and stuff that you love, like, yes, grow in all these different ways of learning and thinking, but one of the things we need to ask ourselves is what we're learning causing us to live differently. Or is it just causing us to boast about the thing we learned? Is it something that you can definitely act upon? Is it beneficial to your walk now? And so theology is for practice. The other thing, this is the next point, 17, theology is for doxology. Doxology is, by definition, it's an expression of praise to God. So theology is for doxology. Theology is unto praising God. And so if what you're learning isn't stirring you to love him, then what are you really learning? Everything you learn about him should turn you to love him and worship him. Again, otherwise you've only grown in knowledge, which puffs up rather than love, which builds up. The point of learning isn't to know more, but to love more. The point of learning isn't to know more, but to love more. Are you guys okay if I do two more? I wanna honor time. But these feel important. All right, the next point. I've lost count because I skipped a few, so. 18, thank you. Point 18, dream with the generations in mind. Dream with the generations in mind. I've heard it said that you're not yet dreaming the dreams of God until you dream with the generations in mind. You're not yet dreaming the dreams of God until you dream with the generations in mind. So a few years ago, I got this prophetic word about me being like a modern day Abraham, and you're going to be this and like Abraham in this way. And I remember getting this word, and I went away, and I was like, no, I don't want to be Abraham. Because the thing that stood out to me was Abraham had all these years of having the promise in his mind, but he only ever got to see the first fruits of the promise. So what I was confronted with was my own selfishness. I really only wanted to do these great exploits for God so that I could also be acclaimed in them. But the Lord was like, what if your whole life, your only purpose is to birth the first fruits of it and somebody else will get the recognition? And it was a dying process because I realized there's a selfishness in me that wants this. But I was like, what I'm doing is I'm dreaming for self. I'm not dreaming for generations. And so we need to be more concerned with our legacy than our ministry. It's vital we become people who are more concerned with our legacy than our ministry. Nathan Edwardson says it like this: your ministry is what you build with your own hands. Your legacy is what's built through the hands of your sons and daughters. Your ministry is what's built with your own hands. Your legacy is what's built by the hands of your sons and daughters. So we tend to concern ourselves with our own ministry because we try to find our identity in our ministry. So then when our ministry is threatened, we feel threatened, rather than recognizing it was never about our ministry, but our legacy. Point number 19. The work of Christ is not condemnation, but intercession. The work of Christ is not condemnation, but intercession. So Romans 8:34 says this: who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so one of the things that I feel like the Lord, people ask me all the time, like, what I feel like the Lord is doing in this hour or in this time or what he's going to do next, is I believe he's giving us a revelation of the resurrected Jesus, not just the crucified Jesus. Because most of us are living like he's still crucified, not resurrected. What then comes with the knowledge of God is resurrected, or Jesus is resurrected, is we then have to wonder, well, what is he doing now that he's resurrected? Anyone ever thought that? Well, now that he's resurrected, what is he doing? It tells us right here, he's seated at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. So if you want to partake in the work of Jesus, partake in intercession. The ministry Jesus wants to birth in this hour and in this time is a people who intercede with him. Otherwise, what happens is we're always asking the Lord to come be a part of our work when he wants us to join in his work. It's why you see a lot of churches and houses right now developing prayer rooms and seeing this type of movement come about, because the Lord is bringing about a people who intercede. To do the work of Christ is to do the work of intercession. And my last point, 20, is this: keep the good news news. Keep the good news news. What makes news news? That it's new. What makes news news? That it's new. Jesus loves you should never be something you know, but something you're discovering. If my entire message, which I almost did just a one-point message tonight, and it was all going to be me saying time and time again, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And we treat it like something we know. But it's not something we know. It's something we're getting to know. It's something we're learning. It's something we're encountering. Keep the good news news. It's never been meant to be something. As soon as it becomes history, it's something we know and we store it away. And we lose our wonder about it. The gospel is not a fact we've heard, but an invitation to be experienced. The gospel is not something we have heard, but something that gets to be experienced every time you hear it. We have the opportunity to fall in love with Jesus every day of our lives. I didn't just fall in love with him when I was 17 and met him for the first time. I fell in love with him the next day and the next day and the next day. And then I had days where I didn't and I resisted and I turned away and didn't think he loved me. And then I came back and he said he still loved me. And so I got to know that love again and again and again. And this, it's a journey of recognizing I get the opportunity to fall in love every day. Salvation is not a one-time experience, but you can experience a saving every day. And that's where all of a sudden you just can't help but shout to him, dance to him, make yourself look like a fool, flap your arms like a chicken. I am the weirdest person probably to watch in worship, and I'm okay with that because I recognize I just really love this man, Jesus, who gave his life to me. And the days that I don't feel that love, Lord, help me to love you. Make the good news news again. Make the good news news again. And so I want to pray for you guys, and I just want to bless you. And so go ahead and stand if you would. And Brayden, you don't need to come up here. I just want words to be enough, not sensation. And I just want to bless you guys with everything that I feel like the Lord has ever given me and beyond. And again, I'm just really grateful to have gotten to be a son in this house and a leader in this house and gotten to know you guys. And I know I'll be back and around and I'll still be here next week. But I just want to bless you with everything that I feel like the Lord could possibly give you. And so if you just want to put yourself in a posture to receive from the Lord, whatever that looks like for you, just go for it. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh, I thank you for this house. I thank you for this people. I thank you that they would give up their Sunday evenings and the next Sunday evening and the next Sunday evening and the next one after. They would return to you regularly to be yours and to be seated humbly before you. And Lord, I bless your people here tonight with a passion for the house of God. That there would be people in this room who would say, how great it is to be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. I bless you with a passion for his house, that you would recognize that in it you are being his bride and tending to his bride. I bless you with a revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ that sanctifies, that cleanses, that purifies. I bless you with a new revelation of the Father's love, the way that he would give himself for you and attend to you. I bless you with a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. I bless you with friendship. I bless you to be friends with those near you, new and old, those you've met and those you have never met. I bless you with kindness. I bless you with just deep relationship, rich, rich relationship, the type of people that you can't believe you didn't know, that you would trust the deepest parts of your soul with. I bless you with supernatural provision, and I also bless you to be good workers, hard workers. I bless you to have God stories that you can't explain. I bless you to have moments that you're like, I don't even understand what just happened, and I know the eyes just turned to me, but Lord, I have to turn them back to you because I'm so in awe of who you are. I bless you to be worshipers. I bless you to be modern day Marys who do not concern yourself with many things, but concern yourself with the one thing. And even as I say it, I just saw the word concern and the Lord say concern is a con. When you concern yourself with many things, you're being conned. And I see him breaking off the con right now to be concerned with the one thing, Jesus Christ. I bless you with healthy leadership, to be a people who are willing to choose to invite those who are over you in authority to speak into your lives, to not be afraid of them, but to welcome their voice. I bless you with a pure tongue, to not gossip, to not throw other people under the bus. I bless you to be brave and courageous, to have vision that goes beyond yourself and look beyond yourself to pursue it. I bless you to be a people who multiply, you multiply yourselves and reproduce yourselves. I bless you to be people who work yourselves out of jobs because you've raised up sons and daughters who come into new levels of identity, growth, and maturity. I bless you with inheritance and in freedom. I bless you with a voice. For those of you who have locked up your own voice or let others lock your voice up, I bless you to have a voice, to use your voice, to share the Jesus in you. I bless you with laughter, with inside jokes, with good times, with memories that you just can't even believe get to be your memories to have. I bless you with future hope and the bravery to walk into the unknown. I bless you with reconciled families. For those who feel disconnected from certain loved ones, I bless you to be reconciled. I bless you with peace and joy and righteousness, which are the kingdom of God. And above all, I bless you with love. To be a people who would love well and pursue love more than knowledge. That people, by encountering you, would know what it is to be loved. I bless you with opportunity, with new standards for yourself that raise the bar in Christ. I bless you, and I bless you, and I bless you. And as often as I think of you, I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. Jesus, may your blessing be upon this people, this house, and every place that their foot touches. We love you, Lord, and it is in your incredible name we pray and give thanks. Amen.